Turn to Acts chapter 11 and find verse 19 and look down and you'll see verse 30, and that's the passage we're going to be studying today. And before I ask you to stand and read it with me together, I just want to put into your mind the theme of what we're going to look at today. Is this whole thing of looking at what a model church is. You know, every church wants to be not necessarily a model church for everyone else, but everyone wants to be the right type of church, the church that God wants us to be, right? Who would be crazy to want to be anything different than what God wants us to be? And so it's always good to look around and, you know, we do have model churches here and there that we can emulate and learn from, and hopefully they could learn from us too and some things. But the New Testament provides glimpses of the whole church at the time of Christ, and also of individual local churches at the time of Christ, from which we can learn. It doesn't tell us how to do church so much, but it shows us what type of people they were. And in the reading today, we're going to look at a church at Antioch, which isn't often considered to be a model church, but it really is after you study it. We normally think of the model church, at least I always have, as the one described in Acts chapter 2, 42-47, where there's a little nice little thing about, and the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, and they ate together and they were glad and they shared. Remember that one? And we said, yeah, we want to be like that, which was good. That was the early church, the very earliest. But as time moved on, which is where we are now in Acts 11, the church has expanded beyond Jerusalem, and some of the believers have sprung up in Antioch, a city of 500,000 people or so, perhaps. A typical city, one that would be very much like many cities perhaps in the United States, full of everything. You get 500,000 sinners together, a lot of stuff goes on, right? It's not hard to imagine. And so today what we're going to look at as we look through this is consider the developing church that was happening at the time, and we're going to draw out some essential needs or characteristics that a church had then that we simply must have today as well. So that's going to be our theme, looking at this model church that was establishing there and how we can look at this and say, wow, God, what were you doing there, and how can we line ourselves up with it? So with that, let's stand, and we're going to read the passage together from the back of your bulletin, if you'd rather. That's the exact ESV version we'll use. So let's read together. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your help for me first in preaching and relating this account to the church, and for all who listen to be attentive and to be able to engage with the word of God as it is presented before us today. We know, Lord, the significance of your word. It is the book you have given us by which you have spoken to us, and it speaks great truths that are unchanging, because you yourself are unchanging. Help us today, Lord, to embrace what we hear, and as pastor, just pray that we not only seek to be hearers of the word of God today, but actually doers, that we can really have our hearts and wills in tune to recognize when the Spirit tells us this is what we have to do in light of your word. Be with our children as they spend their time in the word of God in the room next door. And just bless us, Lord, as you grace us and as you pour out your mercy and your love upon us, we pray with thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So I put forth that this church, this developing church at Antioch, which is a direct result of the original church in Jerusalem, it's come from that, is a church that we need to consider today, 21st century, in a totally different culture, totally different country, different time, that what these early believers did and we're committed to, that we too have to be the same. And I asked myself a question, what type of church would we like to be? And the simplest answer I could come out with looking at this text was, how about a church where we are all known to be Christians in word and deed? Christians in the truest sense of the word. Wouldn't that kind of take care of everything? If we were just Christians in word and in thought and in deed, following Christ, which is what a Christian is, and doing that together, not just in church, but in the community in which we have been placed, that would take care of a lot of things, wouldn't it? All the things that we do, all the programming and all the planning and all the events and all the stuff we do, will fall into place somewhat as we are first committed wholeheartedly to Christ. And we follow him and listen to him day by day, moment by moment. Well, a model church, I've used that model. When I say a model church, that means a model church will also be growing and it will be effective. Okay? So when I say model, that means growing and effective. But we have to ask, what does it need to be doing to be that church? What does a church need to be doing to be a model, growing, effective church? What do we need to be doing? And I'm sure this first century explosion, as this new community believers began forming, they didn't know where it was leading. They didn't know what the future structure or government or the way it would be. They were still in the early stages before they had real form. But nonetheless, it was forming because this was God's church. God was building his church. It wasn't man saying, okay, we're onto something here. Let's get our heads together and start building and organizing, because that wasn't the way it was. Organization, yes, but only as it was led by the Spirit of God, who works in mysterious ways. Now, one of the mysterious ways that we know he worked was in chapter and verse 19, where we are reminded of something earlier in chapter 8. Luke starts off saying, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. That reminds us back in 8:4, where after Stephen was martyred, and Saul, who was going to be reintroduced into this account, was a chief instigator in persecuting Christians. And as a result, the Christians were scattered. They scattered as far as they went. It says here, and Luke is telling us, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, right towards the Mediterranean, up the coast and into Turkey, and just a long way away from Jerusalem. And if you noticed, well, let me read 20 and 21 as well. Because those who were scattered, the first thing they did was they were speaking the word. But it says to no one except Jews. Now that should alert us to something, because we have just finished chapter 10 and 11 up to 18, where we have learned that God has initiated and brought about a massive breakthrough of the gospel into Gentile territory, Gentile hearts. And so here, Luke tells us, he gives us a little kind of weird thing. He says that these Christians only spoke the word to no one except Jews, which shows, wait, that's, what about the Gentiles? Because there's lots of Gentiles where they were going. And then verse 20, but there were some of them, some of those who were scattered, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the sense of the Hellenists here, normally they're Greek-speaking Jews, but this appears to be that Greek-speaking, but non-Jews, Gentiles. Hence the contrast with not just the Jews. So there were some who came and spoke in addition to the Jews, also to those outside the Jewish kingdom. And what did they do? They were preaching the Lord Jesus too. So you have preaching, speaking the word, and preaching the Lord Jesus. And we learn that the hand of the Lord was with them. That's an important thing in the development of any church, isn't it? That they have to know that as they speak the word and preach the Lord Jesus, that the hand of the Lord was with them. And when that happened, the result is a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So what can we learn here regarding this early but still model church? And it's this. I'm going to give you three needs. The word is needs. A model church needs to be committed to and involved in personal evangelism. A model church needs to be committed to and involved in personal evangelism. There's lots of books on personal evangelism. How do I personally evangelize? It's kind of a catchphrase, but there's truth to it. Christians, followers of Christ, need to be those who are willing to share Christ with others. Amen? Amen. If we're Christians and we have no interest in sharing Christ or preaching Jesus to anyone, then we should ask ourselves if I really am a Christian or not. Or there may be something hindering you from wanting or feeling you ought to. There may be something, maybe some sin in your life that's holding you back from even wanting to share. You're still a Christian, but you just don't. If I was to ask you, when was the last time that you took a step in really just trying to share, not forcing, but seizing an opportunity to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? See, this should be something that should be on our minds and hearts daily. I think that is what was on the minds and hearts of these early Christians who were scattered. Now, some of them hadn't quite got out of their comfort zone yet, and they only spoke to what? Their own kind. The Jews, remember? And we're dealing with this barrier-breaking God who says, no, you can't show partiality. God is not a God of partiality. We just learned in verse 18 of chapter 11 where the Jews in Jerusalem, after hearing of the great conversion of Cornelius and his Gentile household, said, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance unto life on the same basis as faith in Christ. They don't have to become Jews. Come as you are. And they're learning that. And here we are, finding that these scattered Jews who have gone, and remember this scattering and this stuff happening in Antioch, it's probably happening the same time as Peter is doing, is establishing the ministry with Cornelius and his household. It's in that same time frame, isn't it? Things were happening all over the land. This is what some keys to how we are to be. What does it mean to be committed to and involved? Because it's one thing to be committed to it and involved, isn't it? That they should be the same. But we have these ordinary believers. If you notice, there's no one named here. There's no leader. It's not a pastor or elders. It's not Peter or James or John. It's just those who were scattered. Unnamed believers. Just ordinary, regular, born-again Christians preaching Christ, speaking the word wherever they went. And remember, the church here isn't like Seaview Baptist where they had a building and they were all gathered. The church was at Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city behind Rome and Alexandria. It was a major strategic city, Roman-based, Greek culture, cosmopolitan, immoral, smart, not smart, you know, all kinds of people. The world was there. And so was the church. Well, where was it? Well, what street? It wasn't on a street. It was there. It was infiltrating the culture. No doubt they met in house to house because that's what they did in Jerusalem, and they more than likely said, hey, let's get together and share the common faith that we have. But one thing, if a model church is to be committed and involved in personal evangelism, that means the call is to all of us. We'll not withhold the gospel from anyone. We have to have that mindset. We have to be developing that mindset that I, as a follower of Christ, by God's grace and His mercy shown upon me, I will not be one who speaks to no one except the Jews. I won't only speak to my type. Now, the reality is that if your type is the most that you, people that you know, then that's who you will speak to, right? Because we do tend to birds of a feather flock together type of thing, right? But there are occasions in life when the Lord will put you outside of our comfort zone and perhaps create an opportunity to develop something where you can still share Christ with someone. So you won't withhold as a member, as a Christian, a follower of Christ in our church. We need to be saying, I will not withhold the gospel from anyone, both in word and deed. Also, and coming off from that, I will not rely on others to do sharing for me. I will not rely on others. They weren't relying on others. They were just, as they were scattered and as they went, got involved in people's lives and worked and went about their day. They preached Christ. And that would also include, we're not only going to, as good as it is to bring people to church on a Sunday, that will not be our only aim, is to bring people to church so that they can hear the word and someone else can talk to them about Christ. It's good to bring people to church by all means. But the work of personal evangelism or the ministry of personal evangelism can be done way before you bring someone to church. And perhaps they don't even need to be brought. You may have a chance to witness for Christ in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. And then we will be prepared to seize the opportunity to share Christ. There's something like that element of seizing the opportunity. How many times in life, generally, do we miss the opportunity to do something remarkable or something that we should have done? Woulda, coulda, shoulda type of thing, if only. We do that in life generally, don't we? How much more do we fail to seize the opportunity to sit down and to bear witness to Christ? Peter said, but set apart Christ as Lord, always being ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that lies within you. But do so with gentleness and respect. This is a good word from the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3. Well, what results can be expected if we, that's just one, if we are committed as these people, this is who they were. These people weren't like saying, okay, I'm a Christian now I've got to somehow muster up my strength and talk to people about Christ. It appears that in this era, when it was so real to them, that it wasn't a question of having to muster, that's just who they were. You know, when you love Christ, it's not hard. It shouldn't be super hard to speak about him to others. But the results, these are the results that I think can be expected. Because why? Because God is the one who honors his name. When his witnesses stand up for him in the way he needs to be stood up for, he is at work. And what did the Lord do? Well, that's what the results that we can expect is this. Many will be saved. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Why did they believe? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. Why did they turn to the Lord? Because the Lord turned their hearts towards him. The Lord honors those who are committed to and involved in speaking of him to people. Now, the context in which we speak to people and live our lives is many. But I think we all know, don't we, that we could be better at personal evangelizing, if you like, than we currently are. Is anyone satisfied right now that you're good to go and you're like the model? Don't think so. I've never heard anyone say, yes, I've got it down, because it's nothing about getting it down, because this is a work of God in our heart. We be available. You will be my witnesses, he said, when you receive power of the Holy Spirit from on high. Do we believe this, though? Do we believe that if we as a church are committed to sharing Christ as followers of Christ, that we will know that the hand of the Lord will be with us and he will turn the hearts of those who believe in him to himself? You see, that we want believers to turn to Christ. I'm sorry, unbelievers to turn to Christ, right? To him. So we just point them to Christ. And I believe that's what was happening in this first century church. It had to be. How else were people learning about Christ if believers weren't sharing him? So let's just first off, let's be recommitted to doing this and finding out what God does. Let's be bolder. Let's be more caring in sharing and preaching Christ with those who don't know him in Pacifica, in our Antioch. And ask God to open the doors for opportunities that we may have the boldness to go and speak, not being afraid of the consequences. And so that we won't be excluding people, but we'll be including all, both Jews and Gentiles. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, Luke is intentional in letting the reader know that the gospel must always be on the move. If you notice from Acts, the gospel's always going all over the place, isn't it? It's always on the move. It's never to be contained in the church where it has been birthed. It's to be unleashed. Yes, the church comes together as it always has done. But for the purpose of growing in Christ and then going out into the community in which they live. So firstly, model church needs to be committed to and involved in personal evangelism. There's no question that these early believers were committed to that. It was natural for them. And of course, some were more effective or more skilled, if you like, gifted than others. But let's not be quiet. Let's not be silent when it comes to speaking of Christ. Well, secondly, verses 22 to 26, a model church needs to be taught and discipled in the great truths of God and Christ. A model church needs to be taught and discipled in the great truths of God and of Christ. Look what happens in verse 22. The report of this great many people being added to the Lord good news, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the established church. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So this is what was happening in Antioch. How did that happen? How did even a great many more people were added to the Lord? And how come they were first called Christians in Antioch? How did that happen? Well, the Lord was with them, remember. His hand was with them. You see, but the Lord, he had the right men on hand. He was preparing the right men on hand to do what would be necessary with all these converts. It wasn't just converts just believing in the milk of the gospel and then having to find out, okay, what do we do next? You see why? This is the Lord's church, remember? This is his church. He's building his church. And he raised up his 12, remember, his apostles, and he gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom to build his church that Christ was building. You see, the church in Jerusalem, they heard the news, just like they had heard the news about Cornelius and the centurion, right? They remember they heard the news? And they heard the news, and what did they do? They sent Barnabas. What a brilliant move that was. They sent one of their best, the one that was just right, if anyone was the right person for that job, if you like, it was Barnabas. And if you think of Barnabas, you think, oh, I've heard of Barnabas before. But yes, we have, twice. In fact, Barnabas is a real hero, if you like, of the book of Acts, isn't he? He's kind of a quiet, unassuming type of character, it seems. But nonetheless, he has been introduced twice already. And we saw him in chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, where it was Barnabas, who used to be called Joseph, but the apostles renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He is an encourager. And what did he do in chapter 4? In chapter 4, verse 36, let me read it for you. Chapter 4, verse 36, this is in the early days of the church. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, which is interesting because that shows that he's outside of the Jewish culture. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, we've already seen Barnabas showing this. We described this as impressive generosity. That he was moved. He saw the needs of his fellow believers. And he had some resources. And he said, I can give this up. And he sold it and brought the entire amount and gave it to the apostles that they could use the proceeds as they saw fit with the needs of the people. Oh, how we need people like Barnabas. I remember saying that back then. I'll say it again. Oh, how we need Barnabases, encouragers, who are not just they're not just ones who just encourage with their words. They encourage with practical helps. Kind of put their money where their mouth is, so to speak, and use the resources God has given them. We have people like that in our church, and we're thankful for it. And then in chapter 9, you remember Barnabas was the one who, didn't he come alongside Saul? Yes, he did. Saul, this tyrant, this evil persecutor of Christians, was tremendously converted on the road to Damascus. But the church was going to have a hard time believing that. And it was Barnabas who came alongside Saul in chapter 9, verse 26. Picking up here, this is, and when he had come to Jerusalem, this is Saul, after his conversion, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Just total unbelief. Don't believe it. But Barnabas, he took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas spoke for Saul. He said, listen up. He's told me what happened. This is what happened to him. You can trust him. And as a result of Barnabas' encouragement, not only was Saul accepted into the community, he was also unleashed for ministry. So this is the Barnabas that is in Jerusalem who the apostles send to Antioch. I think it's about 100 miles away or so, up in the north on the coast. And in Barnabas, we see the qualities. And the second need of the church is a model church. A model church needs to be taught and discipled in the truths of God and of Christ. And in Barnabas, we see the qualities needed in leaders who will be effective disciples, effective teachers. So let's see what we find about Barnabas in our passage. Well, the first thing we notice about Barnabas here is that when he came and he saw the grace of God, he rejoiced. He showed up, and the first thing he did, this was a genuine person who was thrilled with the church. And he recognized the grace of God at work, and he rejoiced at that work. That means he was excited about what God was doing. It wasn't like, oh, do I have to go to Antioch? Can't you send someone else? Off, I'll go. And off he went, sent by God, sent by the apostles, through by the Lord, to go. And he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. So he rejoices in the grace of God at work. And then secondly, knowing that grace, what does he do? He does what he is equipped to do. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. See, knowing that grace has descended upon these believers in Antioch, he encourages them. He exhorts them. With the implication that they're already faithful to the Lord, that's why that he's glad. This is genuine. These people are, they're Christians. And they're faithful, and he says, now, remain faithful. Remain faithful in what way? To the Lord. With steadfast purpose. With a persevering heart that says, that knows, this is not a sprint. You've heard that before, right? The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a what? It's a marathon. And the sooner we understand that, the better, right? It's a marathon. It's a long, long haul. And you don't get there quick. The hauls of the years of Christianity are littered with those who started off sprinting. And after a few months, a year or less or more, they stop. Why? Because they didn't remain faithful to the Lord. And they didn't have a steadfast purpose in their heart. And perhaps they weren't taught. Perhaps they weren't discipled. Perhaps they weren't assimilated into the church. They went their own way and they were just shallow. It was real, but it's kind of like the parable of the sower where the seed is sown in the heart and it sprouts up for a little while. And the sun comes or the trials of life and it never takes root. Now, why was Barnabas such an encourager? What was it about him that made him an encourager? Was he just, that was his personality? Well, the text says a little bit more about him. Why did he encourage them, exhort them? For he was what? A good man. He was a good man. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That is very similar to how Stephen was described in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, I think. when Stephen was being chosen as one of the seven, it says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. There's these qualities that emerge in those who are going to be leaders. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And he was willing to invest his life in those who were new in Christ. And what was the result of this, all this spiritual activity, both the evangelism that was ongoing, and then Barnabas coming and exhorting them to remain faithful and true to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Someone coming and encouraging you. Isn't it amazing to be encouraged by someone who is spiritually, you know, there's spiritual life there. And you're doing okay perhaps, but someone comes alongside and just encourages you more. Do you see that as a gift of God? That God uses people, ordinary people, just like you and me, who are willing to do what he commands. That's a line from a song called Ordinary People. But this is how the church is built, encouraging, coming alongside. As a result of this activity, what happened? More and more converts, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Here, the sense of the church is growing and building. In Antioch, it's like San Jose, San Francisco, whatever, just Pacifica. The church was growing. And Luke intentionally makes these statements about church growth throughout the book of Acts. The first one was in Acts 2:47, which is after the model church, where it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In 4:4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And again in 6:7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the Lord. And then in chapter 9, verse 31, which is not too long ago, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. See, Luke wants the reader to know that the gospel is on the move and God is building up his church in spite of all the persecution, in spite of the scattering, in spite of the Roman oppression. Because why? The believers who were scattered, the believers who were Christians, were not afraid in speaking of Christ and preaching about Christ. And at the same time, the church itself was preparing and sending out the right men to come alongside these believers and to strengthen them and deepen their faith. So here we have Barnabas in Antioch. Wow, this is amazing. Barnabas is a humble man. And he's not someone who thinks that this could be my church here. This could be a good place for me to set up church. No, he knows something. He knows God is doing something way more than him. So what is it? He says, we need help. We need help. God is doing such a magnificent, amazing ministry of salvation. This requires support. So what does he do? Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Why did he go to Tarsus? Because back in chapter 9, verse 30, when Saul was in Jerusalem, when Barnabas introduced him, and Saul started preaching, he got in trouble, didn't he? He's a little bit too bold for the people of Jerusalem, especially with the Hellenists, so they were seeking to kill him. Didn't take long for Saul to have people looking to kill him. He must have been really bold, don't you think? And it says, and when the brothers learned this, of the attempt on his life, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So now here, back in 11:25, Barnabas knows, because, hey, Saul's in Tarsus. What's he been doing there? What do you think Saul was doing in Tarsus? He was preaching Christ. He was sharing the word, right? Effectively. So Barnabas went to look for Saul in Tarsus, kind of that sense of he wasn't living at 827 Serena Drive or anything. He had to go look for him. When he found him. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Hey, Saul, great to see you. You're coming to Antioch. Let's go. Now, Barnabas must have known by this time that Saul, at his conversion, had been told in 9:16, where the Lord appeared to Ananias, but I'm sure Barnabas heard this too, regarding Saul, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Hey, Saul, come and suffer in Antioch with me. There's a work that God is doing there. There's believers all over the place. Christ is building his church in Antioch. There's no stopping it. We need to be there. So, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Together, they initiated deliberate, intentional discipleship, sustained over a significant period of time, for a whole year, not part of the year, for a whole year. They taught a great many people. What did they teach? They taught the things of God. They taught the things that they had been taught of the Spirit. The basis was the Old Testament scriptures and the person, the life and death and resurrection of Christ and his ascension and what that all means, the implications of the gospel on life. They taught people that. They taught them the doctrine. They taught them the application. And they exemplified it in their own lives. Now, for this to happen, remember, the second need is a model church needs to be taught and discipled in the great truths of God. Now, what needs to happen? Well, you have to have Barnabas and Saul, or Paul. You have to have the right men at the right time in the right place. But there has to be something else that has to happen. There has to be a mutual commitment between those teaching and those being taught. Right? On both sides. So it says the men, they met with the church and they taught a great many people. That means the church were willing to be taught. They were eager to be taught. You've heard of that little acronym. I'll use it. Some of you heard it before. Maybe the first time for some of you. And we need to be fat Christians. You've heard that before? You need to be fat. F-A-T. If you want to be discipled in Christ and taught about the Christian living, you need to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord first with steadfast purpose. And then faithful to those who are willing to teach. You need to be available. We need to have our time in our schedules where you say, I am available to be taught. And then you need to be teachable. You need to be faithful. You need to be available, and we need to be teachable. So that the teachers who are going to teach, there'll be a mutual commitment, there'll be an eagerness, and there'll be a consistency, and a significant amount of progress can be seen over a significant period of time, but not over, like, too long. You know what I mean? We take ages to get discipled, don't we? Not that we're ever finished, but we take ages. because we're not faithful or available or teachable. To be able to say, to be able to come into another teacher, something you make, because I'm sure some of these people in Antioch kind of probably knew a great deal by this time, but compared to Barnabas and Saul, they had to sit down at the feet and listen and learn and be humbled to learn from others who may know more. Not know, it's not about knowing, it's about knowing and exemplifying and just skillfully teaching the word of God. A model church needs to be taught and discipled in the great truths of God. There needs to be a desire. There needs to be a mutual commitment within the church, recognizing that, hey, this is the way God builds his church. This is a God thing. So not to come under the teaching of the church at all goes against the grain. So in a little church like ours, take advantage of those things that we are giving at the time. You've got two brothers in Sunday school for you adults who are, it's like being in seminary for those of us who go. Sunday morning, 45 minutes a week, going through the Bible. It's tremendous. Being in church. Being in your Bible study group. Come to a prayer meeting on Wednesday. Find somewhere where you can get plugged in. And I know we need to be more organized and we need more deliberate discipleship. I know that. I've heard that over and over. I tell myself that. But what we have, show yourself faithful, available, and teachable so that we can truly say we are growing in the way that this first century church was growing. Now, a significant statement is now made at this point that deserves some attention. It says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Before that, they were called other things, like members of the Way or the Nazarene sect or something. But here, the sense is that they didn't coin that phrase themselves. It appears that this was a name given to them. That's what it appears. That those outsiders gave the name of Christians to Christians, recognizing that they were followers of Christ. Christ followers. That's what Christians are, isn't it? What is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Christ. Here's a lesson to that, and I think it's most likely to happen. A growing, maturing, discipling church will most likely be recognized by the community in which it lives. Will most likely be recognized by the community in which it lives. So the question is, does the Pacifica community know that there are Christians in town? Now, they know there are churches in town because there's one here, there's one there, there's churches all over the place. Even small, like, Protestant evangelical Christian churches, right? There's about 8 or 9 of them, I think. So, yes, Pacifica knows churches are here. But do Pacificans know that there are Christians in town? Do they know there are followers of Christ? Doesn't matter what they think of us, but they know that we're here. Do they know that there are people who are zealous for Jesus Christ right here? And they may say, oh, there goes another one of those Christians. Well, let them say, there goes one of those Christians. But let's not bring shame or back off. Let's boldly say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And here's why. And here's why you should consider being a follower of Christ too. Does Pacifica know there are Christians in town? Not just CV Baptist Church, but all of our churches that profess. Right now, there are all the churches in Pacifica. There's other pastors, and this is happening in many churches, right? You know, there are brothers preaching the gospel this morning in Sunday schools and junior church and fellowships. It's all happening right here in Pacifica. Attended by a scant few, I might add, compared to how many people there are in Pacifica. 40,000 in Pacifica. Don't know how many is going to church this morning. Not many. Do you fully identify yourself with Christ? Fully. I'm a follower of Christ. What is the most important thing about you? I am a Christian. I am a follower of the crucified, yet risen Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Of course I'm a follower of Christ. He bought me. He sought me with his redeeming blood. Right? The Heidelberg Confession of 16th century has a question. Why are you called a Christian? Answer. Because by faith I'm a member of Christ. And so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. It's pretty good. That's a creedal question. Why am I called a Christian? One good answer, isn't it? And this is what Barnabas and Saul were teaching the disciples under them. Teaching them what it was to be in Christ and what it was to follow Christ. Well, there's one more account of a significant act performed by this model church that provides a third essential characteristic. I won't take long on it. It's the last part. So we have a model church needs to be what? Involved in personal evangelism, committed to being taught and discipled the great things of God. And thirdly, a model church needs to be practical in expressing their love and concern for fellow believers. We see that in verse 27 through 30. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. It happened. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. A prophetic prediction was made by someone who had the gift of prophecy, especially in regard to prediction. He predicted a famine, and it happened. During the reign of Claudius, I think between AD 41 and 54, I think, somewhere in that time span, there were several, but there was without question famine in the land. And the church here in Antioch were told. What did they do? So they were alerted to a severe need that was upcoming. And what did they do? They didn't say, well, if it happens, we'll help. They took immediate action, and they determined amongst themselves to send relief. They sent out relief aid for their own fellow believers. But notice, it wasn't compulsory. It wasn't forced. Rather, the need was put before them, and everyone, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability. It was a personal, like, determined resolution. Yes. There's a need, yes, I can contribute to the need of the saints. And they collected it. And when it was all collected, they sent it to Jerusalem through Saul and Barnabas. Especially significant here is that this is relief that was sent by a predominantly Gentile church to what? Jewish congregation. Showing this breaking down of barriers. Establishing what? A unity that was never there before. A unity that was, that might be the last thing that these people would have done. Well, it's true anyway, like when we're out of Christ, you know, you won't just help anyone that you don't know. But in Christ, in the fellowship of the believers, if you hear there's a church in need, We should be quick to consider determining, according to our ability, can, is this something I can help with, right? And they did. And unity was being developed. The barriers were coming down, and they were expressing their theology in practical expression of love and concern for their fellow believers. So do you see why this little church was something to be emulated? It was a pretty nice church, wasn't it? It doesn't say where they met, but they were a presence in a massive city because the Lord was with them. His grace was upon them. He was turning many to the Lord. The people were passionate about sharing Christ. God was raising up the right men to lead, and they were being taught. Why? Because the people made themselves faithful, available, and teachable. And they were getting strengthened in the faith. And from there, other leaders came up and were growing. And as a result of it, they were called Christians. Isn't it wonderful to be called a Christian by people who are not Christians? Oh, what is it about Jeff Pucci that you know? Sorry, Jeff, just there you were. Well, he's a Christian. Right? Who else should I pick on? Scott Titley, Kaiser. What is it about Scott Titley, that HR guy that no one likes because he just tells it the way it is? Right? Right? I mean, you've got a tough job there, right? You tell things that you can't work here anymore. That's what he does. You're not allowed to work here anymore. Don't come Monday. But he's a Christian, right? And you represent Christ in your position. Ambassador Christine in your work in Foster City. San Mateo. I thought it was on Chess Drive, no? San Mateo. Christian. Ambassador Christine. Walking with the King and being a blessing. See, that's where we are to be known. We're Christians. Yes, certainly here. If we can't be Christians here on a Sunday morning, Lord have mercy on us, right? But this should be like preparation and encouragement and exhortation to make sure that when we do go out on Monday morning, that we're impacting the community for Christ. Why? Because we're Christians after all. And we have this treasure in jars of clay. And we just want to be cracked pots so the light of the gospel can shine from us, right? That's who we want to be. Let's do that. Let's put this to the test. Let's determine to be committed to and involved in personal evangelism. I will do my part. I will not shrink back. I will not withhold. I will not rely on others. When the Lord calls me to speak for you, I will speak for you. In order to do that well, I will be willing to be taught and discipled and trained and exhorted and encouraged. I'll be faithful, available, and teachable. I'll be part of the church. And I will also be willing to give practical expression of my love and concern by helping those in need when the need comes. With the thought that when we do that, the Lord will be with us and His grace will be upon us and many will turn to the Lord. And the world will know that there is a Savior, that God has indeed sent the Son from heaven to die the gruesome, horrible death on the cross where He bore the sins of those He came to save. That sinners may be not only forgiven, but reconciled to holy God because of the death of the sinless Savior. Reconciled, peace with God, pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hast provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's a song we should be singing to ourselves day by day, isn't it? This is the Lord's work. We need to put our hand to the plow, not look back, and be considered one who is able to say, yes, I am a Christian. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love looking at your word on a Sunday morning. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word, and that you have clearly, week by week, day by day, you speak to us in a loving, caring, straightforward, sometimes mysterious, hard way. But Lord, we know that you are building your church, and you are building it the same way you did in the beginning, through the preaching of Christ and your word, through evangelism and discipleship and practical working out of the implications of the gospel. And this is your work, and we want to be a part of it, Lord. Help us to be a light for you in Pacifica first, that we may go out to the rest of the world. In the name of Christ, we do pray with thanksgiving. Amen.